types, right? We're all a little different. Maybe you've taken a personality test. Some people are like, yeah, I don't need a personality test. I know my personality, and you know your friends' personalities and all that. Some of us tend to be like spontaneous. I'm one of those. I like spontaneity. I like just random things at times. And there have been a number of times where, like, Cass and I, as we're trying to think through what do we need to get done this weekend or what do we want to do today, we're going to divide and conquer. She's going to go shopping. And I've got my list of, like, these are the things I want to get done. And then, like, just randomly something crosses my mind that, like, I'm going to rearrange the furniture or something, you know, just make it different. So she's tackling her list of things, and I'm rearranging furniture, or who knows what, you know? Dove into something. And she comes back to, you know, wait, I thought you were gonna do this, and I was gonna do that, and you didn't do this. Like, what were you doing? You know, like just moving couches around or something. And I think all of us could probably point to moments where you were counting on somebody to do something. You know, you were leaning on them, you were hoping, you were trusting that, hey, you're going to do this, and it doesn't always pan out, does it? People don't always do what you were hoping they were going to do, and sometimes it really impacts others. Your spontaneity, your randomness, your ADHD, your whatever. You know, you're kind of doing your own thing, and your own thing impacts the people in your life. And that last song talks about the day when life is over, right? And the Lord comes. And today, we're going to talk a little bit about that moment of, hey, what you been up to? What you been doing? You know, you knew this day was coming. You knew I was coming back. I promised you that I would return. Or I also promised you that the way of all human beings is eventually life comes to an end. So whether it's through death or the Lord's return, there will come a moment where we all stand before our Lord. And it's the question's going to be, eventually, you know, along with the greetings and the amazing moment that it is what you've been up to, right? So we hear this story in the parable of talents or the parable of servants, whatever you want to call it there in Matthew 25. We hear Jesus say this: after a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money, right? How'd you use my money? I gave you each different amounts of money. What did you do with it? And we've probably heard hundreds of sermons or messages or whatever on talents, right? It's funny, that word for money being talent, English, we think talents, what I'm good at, right? What have you done with what you're good at? And today I'd really like to consider, okay, so what exactly is the talent or the money that I've been given? What is this treasure? What is the thing that is precious that God has entrusted to me and that he will one day hold me accountable for? So, like, what is this master upon his return going to ask me? Hey, Dan, the money I gave you, what you been doing with it? So, like, what is the money? And for each and every one of us, like, what is the money? Is it just what I'm good at? Is that what God cares about? The talents that I have? Is it just the finances that I have? Is it just the time that I have? And we can go on and on. Time, talents, passions, energies, finances, property. Those are the kinds of things we want to say, well, yeah, God cares about these things. Okay, that's good. But what is it? And how do I know how to spend this money well? So like whatever it is God's given me, how do I know that I'm spending it well? So that when that day comes that I go home to be with him, that I can confidently move toward that conversation that, you know what, praise God, by his grace, I'm ready to have this talk with him. And I would hope that today, you, each and every one in this room, could say with confidence, I'm looking forward to that moment. I'm looking forward to the moment that I give an account before the Lord Jesus Christ. Because I know what it is he's entrusted to me, and I know how he would have me live it out. How he would have me use this treasure that he's entrusted to me. I hope that you're confident. I believe that there will be many believers, many Christians who are awkward. Scripture uses the phrase, shrink away. It's like, I think there's going to be some believers that on that day that they stand before the Lord, there is going to be that feeling of, oh man, I wasn't ready for this. Like, I wasn't thinking it was now. I was thinking it was going to be someday. But it's like, today, I guess I just dropped dead. Or, you know, I guess here I am in the sky and the Lord Jesus Christ is right in front of me and it's now. And like, maybe hoping that others will kind of crowd in front and, you know, I'll kind of wait at the back of the line and this is kind of awkward. I wasn't ready for this. So how can I spend this well? Whoop. So what is this money? Let's talk about that first. What is it that he holds so precious, that he holds so dear, that he's entrusted to you and me? And we read in 2 Corinthians 4, we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So this light, this life of the Lord Jesus Christ is this life that resides within us. This is what's precious to God. It's the light of his son's life, that his son has taken up residence in me, that his spirit has indwelt me, and that he is working in and through me toward this world, that this is what the Father holds so dear. And this reality, like, speaks into everything. Let's list out the things that we call talents, the things we're good at, the money that's in our wallet, the money that's in our bank account, the time of each day. I'd say those are just like, they're things. This is the life of Christ at work in you and me. You and me, who are weak, broken, frail, fragile, vessels that grow old and weak and can only hold so much up here. We can only do so much. There's only so much power within our reach. It's so apparent that this is all him. This is his doing. This is what's precious, that he's at work through us and he's not banking on our strength and ability. He's not banking on my talents, my gifts, my strengths. And he's not afraid of my weaknesses, my shortcomings, my struggles. That doesn't scare him off. He's like, oh man, this is great. Dan is really a fragile, weak human being. And that's good. That's good. That's how I wanted it. Whereas we, many times, I think we think the treasure is, the talent is our strengths, what we're good at, what we own, what we have, what we can offer him, where the real treasure is what, what he offers us and through us. So we have this treasure in earthen vessels, this good news. And the good news, like, the good news is so good. It, like, just keeps going on and on. And I was thinking, like, what kind of imagery could I put in front of you that kind of emphasizes that there's more to the good news than me not having to go to hell? I mean, that is good news, that I'm not going to spend an eternity separated from God. That's good news. And I thank God for that. And I guess that, whoop, I'll get this thing down. The good news that my sin's debt is paid for. There's like nothing more I can do to add to what he's done. I can't add to what he's done. I think how often we want to throw around the phrase like, he gave everything for you. The least you can do is, as though I can somehow add to, chip in. It's like he's paid it in full. He said it's finished. There's nothing you can add, Dan. Good news. And the world needs to know that. Man, living in a Muslim country, every day is paying to try, you know, riding the bus. If you get a seat in the bus, odds are prayer beads are smacking you in the face because the bus is so crowded and everybody's got their prayer beads. And those, if you're grabbing onto the handles of the bus, of course, your prayer beads are in your hand dangling. So there's always these necklaces of beads that are swinging around, smacking you in the face. And somebody will like touch them and let them know, hey, your prayer beads are hitting him in the face. Like, can you move your arm a little bit? But it's like all trying to hold to these demands of God to pay for sin. Our sins are paid for. We have right standing with God, that I stand in his Son, that I'm accepted, not because of what I've done, not because of anything I bring to the table. I've been declared righteous, not because I'm righteous, but because of what he's done for me. So I have right standing, and we can tell the world that, man, you can have right standing before a holy God. We're set free from the power of sin and death. Like, wow, I don't have to live like a slave to sin. Just because I want to do something doesn't mean I must do it. He's set me free. And that's good news, that I don't have to live like a slave. During Sunday school, we mentioned Colossians. Like, look at what the gospel is doing, resulting in transformed lives. Lives can be transformed because of the work of the Spirit and the freeing power of the cross. He's in me. He lives in me. Treasure in earthen vessels. That the good news is that God doesn't save you and then leave you on your own to somehow pull yourself up by your own bootstraps and figure this out, and then someday you'll answer to him for like how hard you tried. He's like, I'm going to have to live in you. And that was Jesus's prayer in John when he's like, hey, Dad, look, we have this unbreakable relationship. I'm in you and you're in me, Father. And you know what? My little siblings, they need the same thing that we have. If we're going to leave them on this messed up earth, this hateful, spiteful, bitter earth, full of people whom we love mankind. If we're going to leave my little siblings here, then you know what they need, Dad? They need what you and I have. They need to be in us. We need to be in them. So that was the Son of God, not jealous of his relationship with his Father to where he wouldn't invite us into it. Like, what good news is that? That God lives in us, that he works through us, that his plan wasn't for us to somehow pull off the Christian life and accomplish all these great things in his name. That's what most religions are. His plan was to work in us and through us. And that he's returning. Like, that's good news. He's coming back. He has not forgotten us. Don't think that God is like off on some hunting trip or fishing trip or he fell asleep in the throne room. He's not that kind of God. He's not forgotten us. He's not slack, as some people count, slackers. He's not, delaying without cause. He's delaying because he loves man. But he is coming back. And that message needs to get out there. So the good news is more than just my sins are paid for, although that's more than enough. But with God, he always gives more than enough. Like, it's, Scripture says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And God gives more than anyone. He's the most blessed. He's the most blessed individual that there is, because he can never be outgiven. He gives and gives and gives. So this is the good news. This is the money that he's entrusted to us, so to speak. This is the treasure of his life and his word. So this is what's been entrusted to me. So Scripture, like through Paul, we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Isn't it interesting that God isn't a warmonger God? He doesn't send his ambassadors out to threaten and like to basically pick fights. God is sending his ambassadors out because, well, we are warlike. And he wants peace. He's made a way. And he wants his ambassadors to be appealing to this world. He's appealing through us, inviting mankind into a relationship with him. And I think many times, like, the ambassador is entrusted with a responsibility from the nation or the king that they represent, right? So the ambassador has been given something, you know, just like the servants were given money. And the master says, hey, what did you do with the money that I gave you? Well, ambassadors, what are you doing with the responsibility that your citizenship demands? What are you doing with it? I think that ambassadors do a couple things. One is ambassadors, Ambassadors can be antagonistic and, compromised. So, okay. Compromised, it's interesting. There was a British ambassador that was serving in Europe way back in the day, and there were all kinds of scandals surrounding this guy. And he did not represent England well. All these scandals, he's a compromised ambassador. Like, what are you doing out there? You're representing our country, and look at how you're carrying on. So they ship him off to China to be an ambassador there. And in China, there's different ways of showing respect with kings and emperors and all of that than in Europe, right? In Europe, if you were near a king, you would kneel down to show respect to the king. But do you know what you would do in China with the emperor? Do you know what the word is that you offer to the emperor? Have you guys ever heard the word kowtow? We don't use it much in the English language anymore. But kowtow, we usually use it like you're like submitting, you're groveling, you're like yielding to something. Kowtow is like you actually get down and you touch your forehead to the ground three times. That's how you show respect to the emperor. So this ambassador from England who is scandalous in Europe. Now he's in China, and he decides, I'm not going to kowtow. I'm not going to, like, I'm just going to kneel down like we do to our kings in Europe. How do you think that made the emperor feel? He goes from compromise to antagonism. He's involved in scandal in one situation, and now he's showing disrespect in another. So here he's been given the responsibility of representing his nation, and he's compromised in his choices, and he's poking at people in a disrespectful way. And I think, okay, we've been entrusted something precious, and God is actually calling us his ambassadors. He wants to work through us toward the world around us. And we do the exact same thing. We compromise in our choices, which totally undermines the responsibility we have as ambassadors. And we're also very antagonistic. So one of the couples that Cassie and I invest in, they are from Siberia. And back in late February, the husband, he stopped handing in his homework. So his level of engaging in the training program really started to dwindle. I thought, what is going on in his life? Like, what's happening? So I gave him a call on Signal Messenger. You know, we got on the phone with each other, and I was like, hey, what's happening? Like, a couple weeks now, you're not doing your work anymore, I see. And I'm just curious, what's going on? Now, he's a church leader. He wants to be better equipped to reach the ethnicities that live in the north in Siberia, up north of him. And he's very influential in the church. He's a young guy, and he's of Asian descent. Okay, just setting the stage. But his wife is of white, majority Russian descent. So he's Asian, she's European. And he said, you know, Dan, I'm really dealing with bitterness and hatred. I'm ticked, I'm angry. Like, what's going on? He was like, this war here in Russia and Ukraine, this war. He's like, I didn't even know that me and my wife had tension in our marriage until this war started. And she's coming at it from one perspective that is very supportive of what Russia is doing. And he's like, I just don't get it. As an Asian, a younger Asian, I can't see how this can be right. So he and his wife are just button heads. And it's really creating a fracture in their marriage. And he's ready to take to the streets with picket signs and barricades and all this. And in the church, the older generation, regardless of ethnicity, is saying, we need to support Mother Russia. No matter what we decide, that's the right thing to do. The younger are kind of split. Those of Asian descent feel like this is wrong. And those of European descent are saying, we need to support this. So there's this polarization right inside of the church, right inside of a marriage where they're fighting over something. And you might think, well, yeah, get out there in the streets. Build barricades. Let the police beat you up or shoot you like you're dying for a good cause. This is the right thing to do. But in the conversation, we had to get to like the heart of what is it that God has us here for? Because there's a lot of distractions. There's a lot of things we could give our lives for. But is it what our master would have us lay our lives down for? And how is it that, like, I'm choosing bitterness and hatred even toward my wife or toward my friends in church, toward the elder board? That's what was happening. So as an ambassador, he had to come to terms with, well, what is my country? It's not this. It's not Mother Russia. It isn't fighting against it. That ultimately is not my identity. My identity isn't drawn by race or ethnicity or language or nationality. My identity is in Christ, citizen of heaven, needing to march at God's orders, live a life that reflects his character, not just in word, but in how I conduct myself. Have you ever seen someone pick a fight, but they didn't pick the fight by using any wrong words? It's like they said all the right words, and you could quote them, and they could say, what did I say wrong? But their attitude, like the way they said what they did, was picking a fight. And so I think as an ambassador, it's not just what I'm saying to the world and to other believers, but how. Because the gospel message is more than just word. It's an overflow of life, right? It's his life. So is his life being offered here in Vineland? Not just words, but in deeds, in my attitude, the way I interact with people. Am I being antagonistic? Or am I being compromised? I need to consider, what am I doing with this treasure? So last week, let me keep moving here. Last month, I was coming back from Ontario from a training program there. And on my GPS, it was like, showed I'm going to just fly along. There weren't any cars on the road. I'm just cruising along. I think their max speed is 55. So cruising along at 55, which feels really slow. So cruising along, nobody on the road, but I'm seeing it's going to take me a couple hours to get to Central Michigan. I'm thinking, man, the miles just don't add up. I should be there in like an hour. So flying along, nobody on the road, but I'm seeing on my phone there's like this red patch up ahead of me. And I'm thinking, wait, like the bridge, the border crossing is there, but there's no cars on the road. How could the bridge be clogged with traffic with nobody out? But sure enough, I get to the bridge, and this bridge, the Blue Water Bridge coming from Ontario into the U.S., it was just clogged with cars. So I'm like inching over. I snapped that photo as I'm inching over the bridge. Took forever, you know, hour and a half sitting on the bridge. But I was like, that's the way in. But you know what? It's got its challenges. So let's ponder for a moment, for a little bit here. Okay, so I'm an ambassador of the living God. Both in word and deed, he wants to appeal to the world through me. The treasure that he's given me is the good news of his life at work in me. That he's done it all. That this is great news. And I believe that all over the world, there are bridges that the ambassador travels into lives, into cultures, into communities, into families. There's bridges, there's a way in, but there's also barriers with that very bridge. So in West Africa, tea, Arab tea, is like really popular. So first thing in the morning, they'll get the tea brewing on a little charcoal grill, and it's half a packet of this big packet of tea and a ton of sugar. So it's like syrup, basically, with tea flavor. They overboil it. So they overcook it. So the tea gets bitter. So you need tons of sugar to offset it. But they want to do 3 rounds of brewing. So they brew and you just sit and you talk. So while they're brewing, the men are just sitting around, or the ladies are over somewhere working on something, sitting around. You're just talking. It's like a captive audience. And then go into the second brew, and then in the third brew. You might be an hour and a half drinking way more caffeine and far more sugar than you thought you could ever consume. Your heart is like racing. But you've got these people, like they just want to sit and talk. Like, this is amazing. We're just sitting around and talking as the tea brews. The same thing is true with meals. So you gather around a big bowl. I don't know if you've ever eaten a bowl meal, but you gather around a big bowl, and there's a bed of rice, and then they'll put some sauce, like whether sauce with some fish in it or some chicken or some beef. And then you eat out of the big bowl like a pizza slice, kind of. You eat a wedge in front of you. And then the person to your right eats a wedge in front of them. So you're all eating out of the same plate. And so, like, if there's a hot pepper out there that you want, you can pull that toward yourself and cut some off and then push it back in the middle. Everybody's working from the same bowl. And, like, really good friends, like, if you're really close, you can eat right into each other's wedge. If you don't know each other too well, you leave like a little wall of rice that kind of creates the barriers of, we weren't great friends, so there's a bunch of walls of rice. But you're just enjoying a meal over this bowl together, eating the same food, just talking with each other. There are people, a culture that loves community. Everything's done together. They're all about oneness and togetherness. And you think, that is a great concept. That, like, we like that. We love it. What a bridge into lives, that they want a community and they want to draw you into the community. So it is a bridge. But it also comes with some barriers. So Cass, maybe you could share a little bit here. I'm not sure where the mic is. Do we have a mic? Cass will talk a little more about togetherness and community.
So that's me waiting for a bus, but that's not the bus I got on. The bus I got on is the white one behind the really crazy one. There was, early in our experience there, before I'd really gotten much of any language, there was this day where Dan was sick, and he wasn't going to be able to take the bus ride to class, but I had taken it maybe 10 times, and I knew exactly how much money to take. I knew how to say where I was going, and I had a landmark of a grocery store. When I see the grocery store on the left, stand up, start getting yourself to the door, and when I see the goats or the sheep on the right, that's where I exit. And I knew how to do this, but it was the first time I had ever done it without Dan, so, you know, a little nervous. So I get on the bus, and there's not too many people there, and a rather burly man offers me a seat. And usually if it's full, you stand, but this man kindly gave me a seat. So I sat in the middle of the bus thinking, oh good, I get to sit the whole way. And I'm sitting there, and the bus fills up, and it fills up, and it fills up. And I don't know if you've ever been on a bus that is filled to max capacity seating plus standing. It is so packed that you are just like face to body with the other people, like a really awkward group hug. That's what riding the bus is like. And so I'm in there and I'm realizing I can't see out of the windows because there's so many people. So I'm thinking, have I passed the grocery store? I'm not sure. I don't even know how to say, have we passed the grocery store? So I look at the lady next to me and I just say the name of the grocery store, Auchan. And she looks at me and she looks at the burly guy behind me. And they talk a bit, and he's like, it's back there. And I'm like, okay, I really need to get up because I was supposed to get up back there. So I stand up, And the man behind me realizes this poor lady is on her own. She's trying to get to the grocery store, but we've passed it, and she can't get out the door. So the bus driver starts to take off, and I realize, oh, I see the sheep and the goats right there. This is where I'm supposed to get off. So the man yells in a language that wasn't French, something that sounded to me like, make him wait, which sounds like English. So it couldn't be what he said. And so the bus stops, and then I look, and I'm in the middle of the bus. I'm trapped. I cannot get off this bus. And so I point this way or this way, and Mr. Burley, you know, try to go out the front. So I'm squeezing and pushing and pulling my purse, and the bus starts to lurch again. And he yells, make him wait, or something like that. And I finally get off the bus, and I get down the stairs, and I'm thinking, wow, what would I have done without that guy? And I look up, and he's looking out the window to make sure that I go the right direction to get to the grocery store, because it was his mission to make sure I arrived where I was trying to get safely. And I thought, Lord, thank you so much that this culture so values community, that even me, and not a member of the community, he knew it was his job and the job of everybody on the bus to make sure that I got there safely. What a blessing for a lady traveling alone that can't speak the language. So, togetherness. Yay, togetherness.
So community is a great thing. It's a huge bridge in the lives, but community can also be a challenge, a barrier, because it's hard to get out of a community. Once you're part of a family or a group or a religion, you face incredible persecution if you try to leave. So the very bridge into a community becomes a barrier in that that community is very guarded against change and will not let its people out. They like do not want to let someone leave the community. And in a person's heart, the idea of your community ostracizing you, that's like in a world where community means everything, to lose your community is the most devastating persecution you could face. So whether it's in small places of worship like this, or big places of worship like this one, community becomes a barrier, that it's so difficult to see someone consider the good news without considering the ramifications believing the good news would have. So I wonder, what are our bridges and barriers here? I think we should all be thinking like church planters. We should all be thinking like ambassadors. So right here in New Jersey, what are the bridges into lives? But how can those bridges also be incredible barriers that we face? One is crises. I think that a crisis in a person's life can be an incredible open door for a conversation. You've experienced in loss and violence and all the things that we face in our world, and you could list it from politics to generational challenges, education crises, the economy, addictions, loss, the environment. There's all kinds of crises that the world evaluates. And you might think, well, some of those I don't even believe they're true. Well, that's okay. But you have to recognize this is where this person is at in their heart and mind. They're concerned about this. They're concerned about the future related to this thing. So this is a huge open door. But it can also be an incredible challenge. And the caution, the wisdom that we need as we're interacting with the world, when we're even touching on things like politics or the environment, is my voice, are my energies more about serving me and who I am as an American, or are they more about my Heavenly Father and how He would have me represent Him? I'm all for democracy. Don't get me wrong. I think democracy is great. But I think that our enemy is incredibly crafty. And I think democracy can be dangled in front of Christians in a way that makes us want to give our lives to guarding our rights in our nationality. It gives this idea that, you know what, you Christians could change the world, i.e., you Christians could change our nation. And I believe Christians have impacted our nation in really good ways. But if I start chasing the dream of changing a nation, I can lose focus regarding what God would have me living my life for. So there are times where I think those interests can be hand in hand. I think there's times where we're willing to walk away from God's concerns because I'm more concerned about my national concerns. My rights as an American become a god to me. I'm unwilling to lay them down because of my responsibilities to my father. And I know I need to be careful with this, but I think with these things, there's a great inroad, but there's also great challenge in the conversation. There's also likes and interests, right? You can go into a diner and strike up a conversation with guys. You see the bass boat parked out in the parking lot, and they look like they're geared up for it. Like, hey, there's an open door. Or you see a group of kids with a soccer ball or a football or whatever. Like, there's an open door. They like something. And that's where it's like, but I don't like that. I don't get that. I don't enjoy that. Paul says, I become all things to all men, right? He was willing to become something more and something different than what he was. He was willing to embrace other cultures, other languages, other ways of life in an uncompromising way so that he can impact lives. I think for us to recognize, you know what? I know you hate the Xbox or you hate gaming or you hate this or that, but you know what? This person loves it. How can you connect with them? Not to get lost in that thing. I think a lot of men get lost in talking about deer hunting or the weather or politics. Like, there was your inroad. That was your door in, but you got stuck there. That's all you talk about is the Eagles or the Giants or whatever. Pro sport, or you might think, I hate pro sports. Okay. Maybe you get lost in another conversation. Because it's not all about that. And you say, well, wait, family. It is all about family. No, it isn't. God gives us a family so we can invest in our family so that we can reach out to the world. So the end goal isn't to circle the wagons around the family and life is all about the family. No, God's vision is far greater than that. So, interests, what people want to talk about, and how I can use them as an inroad, but how they can get in the way as well. Mindsets. I sense a change in culture. Like, I thought postmodernism was kind of the mindset that was going to be in place for years to come, but I'm finding that something new is at work. A lot of the negative mindset is shifting toward young people who want to believe that there's hope. They want to believe that, like, if you give yourself to a cause, you could change things. Maybe not as defeated. They're a generation that wants to fix things. So I think, okay, they want to be part of something bigger. That can be a good talking point. It can also be a challenge. They're more vulnerable. You talk to a teenager about things that would be uncomfortable for people over 40 to talk about. You know what? 16, 17, 18-year-olds, they don't find it uncomfortable at all. They're just going to put it right out there for you. And it's like, whoa, I'm not used to this level of transparency. Like, you're just laying it out. All the old folk, they'd be afraid to even mention that. And here you young people are just saying it. Aren't you embarrassed? No, why? Everybody struggles with this. It's just out there. So it's a good inroad. But like, what are the challenges associated with even something like vulnerability? So, for example, I believe young people want to fix things. They want to find a solution. And that's great. They recognize something's broken. But the barrier in it is fixers might not see the need to be fixed. They're fixing, they're solving, and they don't realize there's a deeper problem that I can never fix. So how can we, as brothers and sisters, encourage each other and look for the bridges? Because you've been entrusted something. The life of Christ, the message of salvation, the good news that God once shared with your neighbors out to the ends of the earth. So, okay, as an ambassador, God appealing to the world through me, what are the inroads? How do I find them? How do I learn to like what I don't like? How do I enjoy talking about something that I don't enjoy talking about? That's the challenge worldwide. You know, you can learn to enjoy what you don't enjoy because you love that person. You want to reach that person. So in grace, you're looking for the bridge and aware that, you know what, even these bridges in are full of landmines and barriers and challenges. Paul says, I try to find common ground with everyone. Is there someone that you don't want to find common ground with? Well, it's them people that wear this t-shirt or fly this flag. I don't want to find common ground with them. You know what? Paul wouldn't care what flag anybody was flying, what t-shirt anyone's wearing. They're a human being for whom Christ died. Do I flatly disagree with their values? You better believe it. I disagree with their values. But they take their values seriously. And God loves them. And I need to find ways to find common ground. And you might be like, I don't think I can find any common ground. Paul's trying. He's trying to find common ground. The times with raising my kids where I was like, I don't want to sit on the couch while they got their little game system. You know, it's like, this is boring. But Dan, are you willing to hang out here and be around them? Like they're doing something they enjoy. Get in proximity to them. Learn to like what you don't like. We had our mom say that to us, right? You're going to eat it and you're going to like it. But why won't we take some of that same medicine? You know what? I don't like talking about pro sports. But this group of guys, they really do. So could I learn a little bit to be a friend to them? Could I find out? Could I hear? They care about the environment. Could I ask them some questions? Rather than hitting them with my opinions on it, maybe I could draw out, why are they concerned? What do they think the issues are? Listen to them. Just let them talk. Let them feel safe. Let them know that, man, I want to know you. I want to know what you care about. Common ground with everyone, doing everything I can. Are you doing everything you can with your neighbors? You were just invited to invite kids into VBS. Am I doing everything I can to get some kids here? Could like everybody sitting in the room talk to 20 people in the next couple weeks and invite them out to church, to an event, to a kids club? 20. You think 20 people, that's a lot of people. Okay, 10. Do everything you can to reach into lives. Do everything you can to begin building something, finding common ground. I do everything to spread the news and share in its blessings. Everything. everything I do, everything I buy, everything I say, everything. So it's at the heart of it, what's the treasure? Treasure's the good news. The talents, the money, the time, all of that has to be held under the lens of the gospel. And how does all of this be lived out in a way that is used by God to reach into lives? Because that's why he's left us here. That's the treasure he's entrusted us with. And that's the question. That's the conversation we've got to have with them. Like someday, that conversation has to happen between me and Jesus Christ. That, hey, Dan, did you try to find common ground with everyone? I have one son-in-law and one daughter. They're like, I just don't connect real well. Like, I love her to death. But like our personalities, just some, it's like, oh, I blew it again. Why did I say it that way? Why did I come on so strong? Blew it again. Just last week, blew it again. I wanted it to be good. Like my intent was good, but just I wasn't keeping her and her personality in mind. So it's like God in his grace, he's a gracious God. So he's always reminding, he's always appealing, he's always teaching. Dan, you're not finding common ground. And someday we'll be able to talk here in heaven about, hey, you weren't willing to find common ground with some types of people. You weren't doing everything you could to save. You weren't doing everything you could to spread the good news. So that is the conversation that's ahead for all of us. Whether your title is pastor or missionary or youth leader, titles have nothing to do with that conversation. We're all entrusted with this responsibility. So let's be trusting him for wisdom in how to see the bridge and graciously respond to the barriers. Let me close in prayer. Father, praise you for who you are. Thanks for your grace. Thanks for your love. Thanks that you love mankind, and thanks for the privilege that we have of representing you here in New Jersey and around this world. And I just pray that we would be thinking of everyone, that color of skin, language spoken, values, whatever, they're all human beings. And you love each and every one of them. And you want us living life in a way that demonstrates love for each other as brothers and sisters and love for this world. In your son's name, amen.